You may be familiar with the movies As Good As It Gets. Do you know this movie? No? Yeah. Yeah, you don't need to know that. The title, As Good As It Gets. The title suggests a state where nothing more could possibly be desired. A life that has reached its fullness, most satisfying point. Isn't that something we all long for? But at the same time, doesn't that phrase also feel strangely empty, almost unrealistic? What would it be like if our lives truly reached that point? If all our suffering suddenly disappeared, if illness were gone, relationships restored, and every worry lifted, how wonderful would that be? But that doesn't feel like the reality we live in. In fact, our daily experience often feels so far removed from that idea that the phrase itself can sound hollow. But listen carefully. This is not just a fantasy we long for but can never attain. This is a reality that has already begun, is unfolding even now, and will one day be fully completed. Through Jesus Christ, through what he accomplished 2,000 years ago, and even before that, through his ministry in the land of Israel, he showed us exactly what this reality looks like, and it has come to us. When Jesus came into this world, the things he did were not merely acts of kindness to meet a few individual needs. His miracles, healing the sick, casting out demons, even raising the dead, were signs pointing to something far greater. What he was revealing through this was a world where nothing more is lacking. Nothing more is needed, is drawing near. As we read in today's passage, verse 7, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. A kingdom without sickness, without death, without the oppressive forces that torment us. A kingdom where nothing more could be desired. Is coming near. This was the very focus of Jesus' ministry on earth. But today's passage shows us that Jesus does not carry out this mission alone. He invites his disciples into it. Look at verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Jesus called his disciples and gave them his authority so that they too would heal the sick and cast out demons. Through this, he sent them out to proclaim that the kingdom of God had come near. I mentioned on this passage, I found myself thinking a lot about you. I see us still living with many weaknesses, still struggling with emotional pain, mental burdens, and a physical illness. So we have to ask, has this kingdom not come to us? How are we to understand and apply this passage today? Some argue that these miraculous works of healing and restoration only existed during the time when the original disciples were alive, those who had directly received authority from Jesus. In some ways, this view helps explain our present reality. It can also serve as a warning against extreme movements that claim there are still people today who uniquely possess the same apostolic authority. However, what concerns me is not just the argument itself, but the effect it can have on us. Let me illustrate. Imagine a traveler setting out on a journey with a highly detailed and authoritative map. On that map, it can clearly says there is no bridge over this river. Crossing is impossible. When the traveler reaches the river, he looks at the map, sighs, and unpacks his belongings. Well, the map says there's no bridge. I guess I can't go any further. And so he gives up without even attempting to find another way to cross. In the same way, the claim that these powers ended with the apostles can become like that map. It may seem precisely and authoritative, but it can quietly lead us to stop expecting anything from God. It can push us to view God's kingdom only as a future reality rather than something we can seek and experience even now. But this is not the posture the Bible teaches us. Doesn't Hebrews chapter 11, 6 say, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." What does that mean? It means that a real relationship with God is inseparable from expectation and trust in Him. We believe that God loves us. We confess that He is with us through the Holy Spirit. If we truly believe that, is it possible for us to come before Him with no expectation at all? Of course not. We naturally expect, and more than that, God Himself delight in such faith. So your current suffering, your illness, your struggles must not become a reason to stop praying. In fact, it is the very opposite. Isn't this precisely why we should pray? Aren't these struggles the very reasons we come before a God who loves us and who rewards those who seek Him? Perhaps these difficulties are not obstacles to faith, but to very means by which God draws us into deeper prayer and greater trust. That's why we gather to pray for the sick, to intercede for those in need, and through such prayers of faith, and through God's responses, don't we begin to experience our relationship with Him in a more real and tangible way? Our prayer is not just a showing up. We pray to God because God is faithful and loving God for us. Dear brothers and sisters, are you losing heart because of your suffering? Do you feel overwhelmed by your sense of despair, as if this dark season will never end? Just pray in confidence. Do not stop to pray for the sick and those in need. We may not have been granted the same extraordinary powers as the apostles, but the God who rewards those who earnestly seek Him is with you right now. Do trust in Him. Do not give up your expectation for His move in your life. Those who sow with tears will reap with the songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Dear brothers and sisters, A life with no problems that never seeks God is far more tragic than a life filled with the struggles that drives you to your knees in prayer. If your hardships are leading you to seek the Lord, you are truly a person of hope. Those who sow their seeds of prayer with tears will surely witness the Lord bringing forth a harvest of grace from those very prayers. But here is something we must know. Jesus did not call and send his disciples simply to heal the sick or to restore his people. Those works were never the ultimate goal. Through them, he was revealing the kingdom of heaven. And that kingdom is not merely an ideal state where all our problems are solved. One of the interesting things in today's passage is that Jesus calls 12 disciples and sends them out to proclaim this good news of the kingdom. The number 12 is not accidental. The 12 represent the 12 tribes of Israel, the whole people of God, descended from the sons of Abraham. By choosing 12 disciples, Jesus is intentionally pointing to the restoration of Israel. And by sending them out, he is calling that very people back to himself. We see this even more clearly in verse 5. Jesus does not send them to the Gentiles, but to Israel. Why? Why did he send them to Israel and call them? Because Israel had to become the lost sheep, as he describes. God had chosen Abraham and his descendants, blessed them, and made them his people. Like a shepherd, he led and cared for them. But like a sheep, they went astray. Through idolatry, they rejected his rule. They turned to their own ways, and so they became lost. It is to these lost sheep that Jesus sends his disciples. And what do they proclaim? The kingdom of heaven has come near. What does that mean? If we look just one chapter earlier, in Matthew chapter 9, 36, we are told that Jesus saw the crowds and had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. So when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven has come near, it is the cry of a true shepherd filled with deep compassion for his lost sheep. He sees their confusion, their wandering, their helplessness. And he comes to bring them home. No matter the cost, he is determined to restore them. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In other words, I am your shepherd. Even though you have turned away from me, I have not abandoned you. No matter what you have done, no matter your sin or your shame, do not be afraid. I have made you clean. I have laid down my life for you. Come back to me. The kingdom of heaven is not simply the removal of our problems. It is the restoration of our relationship with God, the recovery of the true shepherd and his sheep. It is to live under his loving rule in relationship with Him. My friends, what is the most dangerous and desperate situation for a sheep? Is it when there is no grass to eat right in front of them? No.
No sheep.
Yes. The most dangerous situation for a sheep is when it has no shepherd. A sheep without a shepherd is in the greatest danger. Why? Because sheep have no sense of direction. They easily wander and they get lost. They have no real means of defending themselves. On their own, they cannot survive. So for a sheep, the safest and the best condition is not simply having plenty to eat. Plenty to eat. It is having a shepherd with them. Even if for a moment there seems to be no pasture. If they have a shepherd with them, that is the best condition for them. In the same way, the most dangerous and desperate situation for us is not when we are going through hardship or suffering. It is when we have no true shepherd to guide and lead us. Therefore, when Jesus looked at the crowd and said they were like a sheep without shepherd, it was far more than a remark on their daily struggles. He was pointing to the ultimate danger, the absolute hopelessness of being utterly alone without a guide. Sensing the gravity of their lostness, he was moved with a profound, born deep compassion for them. The kingdom of heaven is exactly the coming of the true shepherd to people like us, people who are lost, wandering, and helpless. It is the reality in which this true shepherd becomes our king, leading us, guiding us, and ruling our lives with love and grace and almightiness. And under his care, we come to live in a state that is truly good and secure, even if our circumstances are not always easy. Many people try to take control of their own lives because they believe that that is the safest way to live. But actually, that is like handling the steering wheel of your life to someone who cannot see. Such a life is not just difficult, it is fundamentally unsafe. But when we entrust our lives to God, our lives come under His care and responsibility, and that is the safest place to be. Because the Almighty God knows exactly what we truly need, and He is a shepherd who loves us so much that He was willing to lay down His own life for us. My dear friend, are you living in this kingdom? Not because all your problems have disappeared, but because even in the midst of them, you are living with a God who truly loves you and cares for you. Are you living in that true peace and lasting security from that? How do we enter into this life? How do we experience this reality that goes beyond our circumstances? The answer may surprise you. There is nothing you need to do. We simply receive it. Because Jesus is not teaching us how to earn our way into the kingdom. He is actually inviting us into it. And all we are called to do is respond. Why? Because he has already paid the price. The cost of entry has already been covered fully and completely through his life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. So, we do not pay. We just receive. This is what the Bible calls grace, receiving something infinitely valuable, completely free of charge. That's why in verse 8, Jesus says, "Freely, freely you have received, freely give." Through his disciples, Jesus is saying to us, "I have brought you something of immeasurable worth. Just receive it." Let me illustrate this. Imagine a luxury department store filled with the most valuable goods, things far beyond what we could ever afford. And then one day, an announcement is made. "For today only, everything in this store is free. Take whatever you want." Many people hear this, but they dismiss it. It sounds too good to be true, unrealistic, impossible. But these few people believe it. They go and they receive. Dear friends, what makes the difference? Faith. Receive in faith. This is exactly what we see in verses 12 to 14. When the disciples enter a house, those who receive them, those who believe the message, experience the peace of the kingdom as a reality. But those who reject it do not share in its benefits. And what determines the difference? Who they chose to trust. Will you trust Jesus and the kingdom that he proclaimed? Or will you trust your own judgment that says this is too good to be true? Because the kingdom of heaven is where Jesus reigns as a king, and it becomes real to those who trust him and respond. My friends, the same Jesus who spoke to his disciples now speaks to us. The kingdom of heaven has come to you. Something greater than we could ever imagine, something we could never earn, has been given to us. You do not have to pay for it. You simply receive it. So will you receive it? Will you trust what Jesus has done and step into the reality of his kingdom? Or will you turn away, thinking it is too good to be true and continue trusting only what feels realistic to you? Finally, let us come to the main point of today's passage. What we see here is this. Jesus, the King of the Kingdom of Heaven, calls his disciples to himself and then sends them out to proclaim that very kingdom. The first people to experience the kingdom were the disciples. Jesus called them into his kingdom. He cared for them as their true shepherd. He loved them, taught them with truth, and led them into real rest and peace. And then he sent them. He sent them as he did as his apostles, and through them he began to call this lost sheep back into his kingdom. What does this show us? It shows us that the kingdom of heaven does not end with being experienced. It moves outward. It is proclaimed. It is shared. The same king who lovingly rules his people also sends them by his authority to make his kingdom known. And through this, countless people came to him. That's how the church was formed. And through the church, over generations, the gospel spread across the nations until it reaches even us. That's why we are here today. And now, we too have become part of that story. The apostles whom Jesus first sent are no longer with us, but the mission he gave them has not ended. We, as a church, now carry that same calling. That's why the church, by its very nature, is apostolic. The mission entrusted to the apostles, the authority and the message of the kingdom is now being carried forward through us, this church, St. Cross Church. Dear brothers and sisters, the kingdom of heaven does not stop with us. It must go through us. This is why Jesus has chosen for his kingdom to grow in this world. This is the way Jesus has chosen for this kingdom to grow in this world. Later, as we can see in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus says that the kingdom is like a yeast. Once it is placed into a dough, the dough, it cannot remain hidden. It spread and it transformed the whole. In the same way, those who have truly experienced the kingdom cannot keep it to themselves. It will overflow. It will be shared. And through that, the kingdom continues to spread. But how does this happen? Is it through our ability, our strength? Because we are somehow exceptional people? Not at all. Look at verse 2. Who were the ones Jesus called and sent? They were ordinary men, fishermen from the margins of Galilee, a tax collector despised by his own people, and others with no status, no power, no special qualifications. Jesus did not choose the religious elite. He did not call the most educated or the most respected. He chose the ordinary. Why? Because he did not want them to rely on themselves, their power, their ability. He wanted them to carry what they had received, not what they could produce. The power to spread the kingdom was never in them. It was in the message. It was in the gospel. It was in the King himself. That's why Jesus said, "Freely you have received, freely give." And that's why he told them not to take gold or silver or even a bag for the journey. Because the mission was never about what they had. It was about trusting the one who sent them and carrying what they had received from him. So let me summarize. Today, the Lord is telling us this. The kingdom has come. The true shepherd, the true king has come to us. He calls us to receive it freely. And then he sends us, not only to enjoy this kingdom, but to proclaim it. So what do we need? We need what we have already received. And we must rely on the power of what we have received, because we can only give what we have truly received. Dear brothers and sisters, what have you received? The salvation you confess, the gospel you say you believe, have you truly received it? Are you truly living in it, in that kingdom? You can see this. You can see the answer in this. What are you giving to the world?